And for you who aren't, it's Happy Others Day, right? There's mothers and others. So Happy Mother's Day. Pray for your mom and pray for mine, okay? This morning we're going to be looking at lessons in the life of Peter, part four. It looks like we'll have up to part six or more before we get into the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. We're looking at lessons. We had a lesson in vision we began with, a lesson in submission, a lesson in focus, a lesson in revelation, a lesson in direction, a lesson in death, lessons in keeping quiet. You remember that one, right? You went home last week and you wrote 100 times, "I will learn to keep my mouth shut at the pro." You did, right? You didn't. It's not too late, okay? Today, we're going to have lessons in failure. How many of you need lessons in failure? It comes pretty naturally. Lessons in failure and lessons in forgiveness. Because, look, when you fail, it's not a question of if. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you fail, you need to know that there's forgiveness there, right? You don't want to just wallow in that failure. So let's pray. Father, we come, we ask that you would bless your word, Lord, as we open it up, that Lord, you would speak to us, that you would touch our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we would see you. We pray, God, that you would bless our time, that you'd bless your word, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you'd make this very, very real to us. In your name, Jesus, amen. Hey, failures. Failures are rarely from one single point. Do you know that? It's usually that a combination of things come together at the wrong time for that explosion. That's how it is. You remember the Space Shuttle Challenger? Devastating, catastrophic failure. What happened? There was an O-ring, big rubber O-ring that went over the joint of the solid rocket fuel. And it was there to keep the hot gases from coming out of the side. So it would go down the bottom of the rocket. When you see rockets, you see it coming out the bottom, right? The hot exhaust gases. Right next to the joint, there was the fuel. And if the hot gases went out and hit the fuel, it would explode. On the night before the launch, there was a weather report. They were expecting temperatures to drop to 31 degrees. One of the engineers at Morton Thiokol, the people who put this together, started freaking out, and he started making phone calls. He was telling people, look, don't do this. If that O-ring fails, if it freezes and cracks and fails, you're going to have an explosion. We've only tested this to 51 degrees, and it's supposed to be 31 degrees. We don't know what's going to happen. But other people said, hey, we don't need to worry about that because we have another O-ring. And it will just, if that first one fails, it just slips over the top. Well, that night, the temperature, it plummeted. They took readings on the space shuttle with infrared. They found out that there were places on the shuttle where it was as low as 8 degrees by the O-ring. 8 degrees, but still they didn't heed the warning. They launched that next morning. The O-ring, it failed. But don't worry, there's another O-ring that will just drop down into place. Well, the metal had expanded in the O-ring that's supposed to drop down in place. The secondary O-ring, it couldn't drop down. It hung up. And so the hot gases were coming out. But fortunately, there was some aluminum oxide that sealed the gap. It sealed where the O-ring was supposed to be, where it had failed. And the launch would have been successful, except 58 seconds into the flight, they hit a dramatic wind shear, and it shook the whole spacecraft. This temporary seal of aluminum oxide, it shattered, and the gas went out, and the ship exploded. It wasn't just one single thing. It was several things that came into play all at the same time for a failure. That's how it is in our lives too. Spiritual failures. Rarely is it just one thing. But temptation comes in with the right circumstances, and before we know it, we have a catastrophic failure on our hands. As we look at Peter, we see a failure. Big time. And we see things that led up to that failure. Yeah, we've seen some of these things before. We'll go over them. And the purpose is so that we don't have a failure ourselves. If we can learn from somebody else's failure, we don't have to repeat it, right? The space shuttle, they fixed the problem. They won't launch at 31 degrees. They have three O-rings that are in place now. In case the first one fails and the second one fails, they have a third one now. They've learned from their mistakes, and we want to learn before we have a catastrophic failure. Right? You with me? All right. So Peter's failure. He ends up denying the Lord three times. This failure begins, as we saw last week, when Peter was talking instead of listening. The Lord had come to him and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked that he might sift you like wheat." But what did Peter say? "Oh, no, Lord. No, don't let him do that." That's not what he said. Peter said this, "Lord, I'm willing to suffer and die with you. Though they betray you, I never will." Peter was talking when he should have been listening. Now, look, the Bible is full of warnings to us. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? It is full of warnings. We need to take heed. Pay attention. When the warning comes, we need to be quiet and listen, take heed, and do what we need to do when we're given those warnings. But so often we're like Peter, "I'm good. I'm good. You don't need to worry about me. Everything's wonderful." Beware. Now, the formula for failure continues for Peter. Jump over to Mark chapter 14. On that same night, after the supper, the Last Supper, Jesus warned Peter of what was going to happen, but Peter wasn't listening. And Jesus left the upper room where they had the Last Supper, and he went with his disciples over to the Mount of Olives. That's where we pick up. Mark 14, verse 32. Mark 14:32. We just went through this a couple months ago, but it's worth reviewing. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. He is overwhelmed by what he's going to face the next morning. His soul, it's saddened. He's going to the cross. And he tells the guys, you sit here, I'm going to go pray. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Lord, Father, God, if there's any other way, I'm so distressed. If there's any other way, all things are possible for you. If there's any other way that man can be saved, take this cup from me. But there isn't any other way for man to be saved. If man could be saved by being really, really good, then Jesus wouldn't have to die. He wouldn't have had to die. If you can be saved by following the law, following the Ten Commandments, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If you could be saved by being just very, very religious and very devout in your religion, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But there's no other way for man to be saved except by the blood of Jesus. Because we're all failures. We failed. We failed to live holy, righteous lives before God. And because we failed, Jesus came and gave his life for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. God loved us and didn't want us to perish. So his Son came and died for our sins on the cross. Now, Jesus humbles himself in the garden, and he says, all things are possible, take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He has God's will being done. And when he finished praying, he went back to Peter, James, and John. Verse 37, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went and prayed and spoke the same words, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus had left Peter, James, and John to watch and to pray. Praying's hard. Praying's hard. He came back to them. He said, can you not pray with me for 1 hour? Who finds it easy to pray for an hour? Is there anyone? It's hard, isn't it? Well, come to the prayer meeting, lead the prayer. It's hard. It is hard. It is very hard. There's times that I fall asleep. There's times I have to move positions, change positions. If you get on your knees, you're really uncomfortable. It's hard to fall asleep. Have you noticed that? Praying is so hard. Three times Jesus went and prayed, and three times he came back. And the guys are asleep. And he chastised them for sleeping when they should have been praying. I think he still does. I think the church is asleep when it should be praying. It's hard to pray. It's hard. Tonight we'll have a prayer meeting. There will be about 8 people here unless I guilt you out real good. And then, you know. But that's usually about 8 people come. 8 to 12, sometimes a few more. We'll have 120, 150 people here today, adults, with both services. But about 8 people will come and pray. And this is why, because it's hard. It's hard to take the time and go and pray. Who has a hard time getting up in the morning? Am I the only one? Isn't it hard to get up in the morning? It's like, oh my God. I close my eyes and the next thing I know, it's time to get up again. And I don't want to. But I need to. I need to get up in the morning. I need to get up earlier in the morning because I need to spend time in prayer. I need to spend time in prayer because we are in a spiritual battle, and it seems to me that much of the church is unaware that there's a spiritual battle going on. Because I got so many other things. I can't be concerned with spiritual battles. I got financial problems, things that I can see. I've got other worries. I'll get to that spiritual stuff when I see it. But you won't see it because you're asleep. It's easy to sleep. It's hard to pray. And the church is asleep when it should be praying. Paul exhorted the Romans. He said, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That applies to us. We need to wake up. Our salvation draws nearer, and as it does, the spiritual battles increase, and we need to pray even more. To the Corinthians, he said, awake to righteousness. To the Ephesians, he said, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. These are to believers that he was saying this. Wake up! And I think it's the message for us right now that if we're not awake, if we're not praying, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. It's just a matter of time till it happens. If we're sleeping when we should be praying, we're setting ourselves up for a failure, just as Peter was. Now, jump over to Luke chapter 22. Jesus said, look, my betrayer's at hand. They came, the mob got him. They took him to the high priest's house, Caiaphas. There were soldiers with clubs and swords, and they had come at night, and they took him. They went to Caiaphas' house to put him on trial before the Sanhedrin. Luke 22, 54. 22 and 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. They brought Jesus to Caiaphas' house, and Peter followed at a distance. Again, I'm just reminding you, if you follow Jesus at a distance, you're setting yourself up for trouble. You know how it goes. I might actually step on somebody's toes here today. But this happens in churches. You know how it is. You understand? Look, I'll follow him, but I don't want to be too closely associated to him because it might cause some problems in my life. You understand. You know how it is. You know, the people I work with, you know, they're different. And I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to go overboard. You know how it is. You understand, don't you? Look, I've got a certain reputation. And I get too close to him, you know. You know what people are going to say? They're going to look at me differently. I go to church on Sunday, but you don't have to go overboard with this stuff. You know, let's just keep it in its place on Sunday. You know how it is, don't you? You understand, don't you? I'm going to follow him. I just don't have to get that close. You know what I mean? Look. There's some things in my life. Some things that I do. They're not big things. You know, they're just little things. It's not a big thing. But when I get close to him, then I've got to take those things out of my life. Or that's how I feel. And I don't like feeling that way, so I'm just not going to get too close to him. You understand, don't you? You know how it is. So I'm going to follow him at a distance. And this is what happens. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. The band of soldiers, the servants of the high priest, the ones who arrested Jesus, they're there. They light a fire in the courtyard. And here comes Peter, and he sits down with them. And he warms himself by the fire. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." What are you doing with that company? Why are you with them? Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And there Peter is, in the seat of the scornful, with people who are against the Lord. Who are you hanging with? Who are you walking with? Are you walking with the Lord? Or with the ungodly? Who are you standing with? Are you standing in the path of sinners, where sinners go? Or are you standing upon the rock? Where are you sitting? Sitting with mockers and those that are scornful of the Lord? Or are you seated in heavenly places in Christ? See, once you go and you sit down with people who mock the Lord, ungodly people, you're going to find yourself trying to take comfort there. And that's what Peter was doing. He was taking comfort at the fire. Don't you know the enemy wants to draw you to the fire? Come over here. Come over here. I got a fire. It's nice. Warm your hands. Isn't that nice? It's comfortable over here. You'll like it. After all, it's cold out there and lonely. Got friends here. Warmth. He'll dry you to the fire, and then you're going to get burnt. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Verse 56, a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him.
I thought it was a servant girl.
Yeah, but he denied him. He denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. "Now, I don't know him." "Ah, I don't know what you're talking about. You're insane." And Jesus looked at him. Oh, man. Jesus looked at him. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Look, Peter had been warned. That night he had been warned. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat." "Oh, no, Lord. I'm good. Not maybe these other guys, but not me." And this is how it happens. This is how it happened to Peter. This is how it happens with you and me. We don't take heed to the warning that the Lord gave us. "Oh no, somehow or other, look, the other guys, they will do that, but I can get away with this. I don't need to listen. I don't need to take heed. That's for somebody else, but not for me, because after all, I'm good." I'm starting to yell. Am I spitting? Okay. We don't take heed of the warning. We start talking when we should be listening. We're asleep when we should be praying. We follow Jesus at a distance when we should have been drawing near to him. We find ourselves sitting in the enemy's camp instead of sitting with the Lord in his presence. We start taking comfort in the things that the enemy has to offer instead of finding our comfort in the Lord. And then, boom, we get burnt. It's sudden, catastrophic failure. But it didn't happen by just one single thing. It's a combination of things. Temptation and a combination of circumstances brought together, and we fail. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And if and when you fail, I pray to God that's what you do, that you are broken over your sin. Peter went out and he wept bitterly, but so often people go and weep over their sin and they give up. "That's it. I failed in front of the Lord. The rooster crowed. He looked at me. How can I ever go back to him again? How can I face him again?" And people get discouraged. What's the point? Man, I was following him. Things were going good. And then this happened. And now, here I am. I've tried before and things happen. I tried before and things happen. I'm just going to quit. That's it. Paul writes in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I've got this awful sin. I was feeding it. It was growing. I failed. Sin was abounding. But His grace is greater still. His grace can cover any sin. It brings us to our lesson in forgiveness. Peter, man, can you imagine how Peter felt when Jesus looked at him? I mean, we're told he went out and he wept bitterly. A total and complete failure. He had boasted, I'm not going to leave you. These guys might, but not me, Lord. I'm good. And when it came down to it, it was a gigantic crash. A gigantic failure. And Jesus went to the cross and died. And Peter was left with his failure. No way to fix it. No way to apologize. Jesus is dead, buried in a tomb. I can only imagine what Peter's going through. Isn't it like this for you? You have a failure and you replay it in your mind. Look, if I just would have listened, that's usually the first one, isn't it? If I would have just listened to the warnings, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and I was just disregarding it, and now I'm in this place. And you replay the failure. If I would have listened, if I hadn't have done this, if I hadn't have gone there, then everything would be okay, but everything's not okay, and I can't undo it, and I can't fix this. Do you understand that? Is that how it goes, or it's just me again? Okay, that's how it goes. And I think Peter's going through this for 3 days. And then on the third day, some women come in the morning. And they start telling him this story, that the tomb is empty, that they went there and they met an angel. And the angel said, I know you look for Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here, for he has risen. And the angel told him this. Go tell his disciples and Peter. You're Peter. You're hearing this angel story, blah, 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 dealing with your guilt, your shame. And Peter? Luke and John tell us that Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb. He got there. He looked in. He saw the linen wrappings still wrapped up there. The cloth from the head just folded up there. And he looked at it and this is strange. And what's going on? And he left. And somewhere along the line. And Scripture doesn't really tell us. Scripture's silent here on this. Someplace, at some time on that third day, the Lord met with Simon Peter. We know that. We have Scripture that tells us that the Lord met with Peter. He met him privately. We have nothing. I want to know. What happened? What happened? It's not written. But let me tell you what happened. Peter was broken. Peter was crying like a little baby over his failure. I bet he grabbed hold of the Lord's feet, because I'm thinking he's probably on his knees as he cries, as he asks for forgiveness. Well, how do I get that? How do I come up with that? Well, haven't you been there? Haven't you fallen before the Lord on your knees? Broken, humbled over your sin, pleading with Him, asking Him to forgive you, ashamed, embarrassed? Isn't that how it goes? And thank God it isn't public. It isn't a public humiliation. He knows what you did. You know what you did. You meet with Him, you deal with it. And He restores you, just as He restored Peter. Peter's restoration began in private with the Lord. Luke 24, you remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus? They had seen Jesus. They were all excited and they ran back to Jerusalem. They burst into the upper room. They were going to tell the guys what had happened. And in Luke 24, in verse 34, the guys who were up in the upper room, they tell the two guys from the road to Emmaus, they say, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." The Lord met Peter privately and restored him. And there's a really way cool thing in Peter's restoration. The Lord gave Peter a public affirmation. Jump over to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John is my favorite. John 21. After these things, you want to know after what things? Read the first 20 chapters. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And in this way He showed Himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to Him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Simon Peter and six of the other disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. I think they must be in Capernaum, because you remember that's where Peter lived. He lived in Capernaum. And so I think they're there. And he said, "I'm going fishing." We don't know how long it was between Jesus' death, resurrection, His appearance, and Him meeting the disciples. It was in that first 40 days after His death. I know that. That's all I know. But Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Now, Peter's a fisherman. What do fishermen do? Very good. So this is not a strange thing, right? He's just there. "I'm going to go fishing." And the other guys say, "We're going to go too," because James and John, they were, take a guess. Wow. Zebedee Fish Company on the Galilee. That was them. So they fished. They went fishing all night and caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Look, in his resurrected form, he looks different, okay? You'll see this. He looks different. He no longer has red hair and a beard and looks like a Caucasian, okay? He looks different. You'll see. I hope you see. Oh, you'll see. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Now, look, if you go out to a fishing pier or you see somebody fishing, what is the first thing you say to them? What'd you catch? Have you got anything? How's the fishing? That's the second thing. First thing, have you caught anything? That's what you, have you caught anything? See, they're fishermen, and fishermen, they catch fish, very good. And people would come along the shore to talk to the fishermen to see if they caught any fish, so they might buy some fish. Okay, so this is a this is really not an extraordinary thing that's happening right now, okay? They don't recognize him. He says, "You have any food?" They answer him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Which is a possibility, you know, somebody on shore going and looking and saying, "Hey, the fish are on the other side of the boat." It's a really wide boat. Wide boat. It's only 6 to 8 feet at the most. Very narrow little boat. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, when this happened, they remembered, hey, we had been out fishing all night before, didn't catch anything, went fishing with the Lord, and we caught a bunch of fish just like this. And therefore, the disciple that Jesus loved, that's John, he's writing this. Jesus only liked the other ones, but me, he loves me. I am his favorite, you know. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now, look, if you're ever out fishing and it's really hot and you take off your shirt and pants and you're fishing in your underwear, you're weird, but that's what he was doing, okay? That's basically what he was doing. So instead of jumping in and swimming in his underwear, he got dressed and then jumped in. He was excited. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus cooking breakfast for them. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Once again, just like the last time, he took them fishing. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. But they didn't recognize him because he looks different. Okay? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now Jesus begins to interact with Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." This is awesome here. Awesome interaction. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" It's interesting to me that Peter doesn't ask more than what? What these? Which these? See, he might have been asking him, "Peter, do you love me more than these 153 fish?" See, because Peter had been with Jesus. Jesus had told Peter, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And you remember what Peter did? He dropped his net and followed him. But here Peter is back fishing. Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Are you going back to the old life, Pete? You're going to go back to fishing? Is that what you're going to do with your life, Pete? Do you love me more than these? That's a possibility. The other possibility is, do you love me more than these guys love me? Because Peter, remember you said though they all go and leave, you never would. You were implying that you loved me more than these guys loved me. See, because when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? The word that he uses for love is agape. Self-sacrificing love. Will you sacrifice yourself? Will you die for me? Is that how you love me, Pete? Do you love me more than these guys love me? Are you willing to sacrifice? But Peter, he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. When Peter says, you know that I love you, he uses a different word than agape. He uses the word phileo. Jesus says, are you willing to die for me? Give your life for me. Sacrifice for me. Peter says, I love you. I love you like a brother. I'm very affectionate towards you. And Jesus tells Peter, he gives him this public affirmation. He tells him, feed my sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I love my sheep. I love them, agape. I'm willing to sacrifice for them. But you, Peter, you love them with the love that you have for me, whatever that is. And Pete had to be in turmoil over this whole discussion here. Jesus said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, he uses agape. Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo, I love you like a brother. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved. This third time, Jesus uses phileo. Do you love me like a brother? Do you have affection towards me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know, Lord. You know. You know better than I know. On that night, I said all these others that they'd run away, but not me. And you warned me. You told me Satan wanted to sift me like wheat, but I wouldn't listen. You know all things. You know my heart better than I know my heart. You know, Lord. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times, Peter denied knowing the Lord. Three times, the Lord affirmed Peter by saying, feed my sheep. You're my man, Pete. Feed my sheep. I'm going to make you an under-shepherd. I'm going to put you in charge of taking care of my sheep. It's been said that God is a God of second chances. Have you all heard that? In Peter's case, in this instance, three chances, right? Peter had come to Jesus once to ask him a question. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Should I forgive him up to seven times? Oh, Pete, you're being gracious. somebody's mean to you, sins against you, and seven times you're going to forgive them? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 70 times seven, 490 times. It isn't the person gets to the 490th time and then you hammer them. You just keep forgiving them. Because by the time it gets to 490, you're going to forget how many times, right? Now, you parents, you know this one, okay? You ask your kids this, how many times do I have to tell you? I've forgiven you 223 times. How many times are you going to? No, you have to tell them because you forgot how many times you've already told them, right? You've forgiven them already. Well, how many times did I do that? I don't know. That's what my son does to me. I'm not going to do it anymore. How many times have I done it? (laughs) 489 times. And the next time, that's it. Look, in this story, Jesus gave a parable after this, about a rich king who was very gracious and forgiving. You remember? The guy lent money to a guy. The guy owed him $1.3 trillion because he borrowed that money for a stimulus package or something. And he couldn't repay it. And Jesus forgave him. I mean, the king forgave him. Yet that man, somebody owed him $50 and he beat him up and wanted to throw him in prison. Remember that story? In that story, that forgiving king is a picture of our Father, who's always there, who's always willing to forgive us. He has grace for us. Our failures, they can be horrendous. They can be catastrophic. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. His grace is greater than our sins. And sometimes we can become overwhelmed by our sin and feel like we can't go on. How can God forgive me this time? Look, I tried to do this once before and it didn't work out and I failed and it was awful. I denied him. When I sin, I feel like Peter. See, because the Lord says this. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When he said that, the word for love that he used was agape. If you have a self-sacrificing love for me, keep my commandments. And what I found out is that when I sin, I'm not sacrificing for Christ, but I'm sacrificing Christ. Because when I sin, I'm not serving Him, I'm serving myself. I'm serving my flesh. And when I come to realize what I've done, I realize what a total failure I am. And I feel so much like Peter. The Lord saying, do you love me? Lord, if I loved you in a self-sacrificing way, I wouldn't have done that. I love you in a self-serving way. I find that I deny him. That I take comfort in the enemy's fire. I'm hanging out where I shouldn't be. That I'm not heeding the warnings that he's given me. And I find out what I need is his restoration, his forgiveness. I don't know what's going on in your life. Some of you, I know some of the stuff that's going on in your lives. Thank you for letting me be a part of your life. Others, I don't know. But you might be here today looking for that forgiveness that only God can give you. And he's willing and he's able and he wants to forgive you and he wants to restore you. He wants to bring you into a relationship with him, just like he did with Peter. Peter got out there, he failed, denied the Lord, but Jesus brought him back into a relationship with him. And that's what he wants to do in all of our lives. If you failed, you're in good company. If you're going to stay in that place, you're going to be miserable. But the Lord wants to restore you. Whether it's for the first time, you've never come to Christ and asked him for forgiveness, do so today. Ask him to come into your life, to be a part of your life, to forgive you. Or whether it's the second or third time, or the seventh time, or the 490th time, you ask him to forgive you. You fall at his feet, and he will. Let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your grace, for your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, for that grace that is greater than all our sins, Lord. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. You went to the cross and you died for us to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us, that you'd cleanse us, that you'd transform us. Lord, we're about to see the transformation in Peter's life. And we pray, Lord God, that after forgiveness, after restoration, comes transformation. And we seek that in our lives, that you would change our lives, that our lives would glorify you, that we wouldn't be ashamed of you, Lord. We wouldn't be embarrassed. We wouldn't hold on to sin, but we'd let it all go. That we'd give it to you. We pray, Lord, if there's any here who have never asked you to forgive them, that right now they just ask, Jesus, forgive me. We know, Lord, that if they ask with all their heart, you'll forgive them just as you've forgiven us. You'll bring them into a relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that you bring us into a full relationship with you. That, Lord, you would wash away all our sins. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, happy Mother's Day, moms.